This evening, we're going to be looking at the will of God in a few different aspects, and we're going to be looking at one example of finding God's will, and that will be a major part of the message tonight. But before we go there, let's cry out to God for his blessing on this service. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful day that we've had and the restful and beautiful day that we've had. Lord, we ask for your blessing on the word. Lord, we ask that it would be powerful. And Lord, I do pray that the story of Jesus would be that which comes out and not my life or my words. Lord, that your word would be what is seen and what is followed. Father, I ask that your name would be praised both here and far away. And Lord, we thank you. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles and we'll start in Psalm 119. And we all know what this chapter is about. Psalm 119. Focuses upon the Word of God over and over and over and over again. And that would be a worthy study to do one of these times. But first, I want us to notice in Psalm 119 and verse 18 that God's law, that is, the Word of God, is something that we are to look into because it gives us insight. But that even in looking into God's word for insight into what we should or shouldn't do, we need God's help, even in that aspect. So Psalm 119, verse 18, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." We need God to open our eyes when we're looking in his word to find his will. It is not just a quick cursory reading that will give you all of life's answers. There are passages that take study, that take meditating upon the word to figure out what is even going on. There are parts that are easy to be twisted. Isn't that what Peter said about some of Paul's writings? Some of his writings are easy to be twisted, and that is definitely true. It's easy to twist the word of God. But there are wonderful things in God's law. There is a huge amount of instruction that we can find in God's word that will give us wisdom on what his will is for us today. We need God to open our eyes to it. We need God to open our eyes to it. We can't use the toothpick method to hold our eyes open, and hopefully that will help us to see things out of God's word. We can't use the number method. Did you know there are people who actually count every letter or every word in the Bible and then they highlight them based upon the numbers or upon the letters? Sometimes they even do that in the Greek or the Hebrew. And then they use that to somehow find a secret code of God's message to us. That's not the way to do it, children. I mean, we like secret codes, don't we? We like secret codes. We like finding out hidden messages, figuring out the crossword puzzles, or the fill in the circles, or whatever they call those. Find the words in the block of letters, and that's all exciting. That's not what the Bible is. It is written to us, and it's meant to be understood in the way that it was written, not picking one letter from this page and next letter from the next page. We need to look at God's word as if it came from God. And he's the one who can enlighten our eyes. We'll continue in Psalm 119 for a little bit. We'll jump down a few verses to verse 105. This is the only chapter you can say jump down a few verses and end up on verse 105. This is the "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." This more specifically points to the fact that God's word is useful in determining God's will. His word is a lamp unto our feet. A lamp unto our feet. Now, I've heard of some trucks and tanks that they made back in World War II that they actually had blackout lamps. And they were lamps that pointed about a meter in front of the tires. And they were pointed down and had little fins on them that would keep the light all going down, none of it accidentally shining upwards. And so it wasn't very helpful, because when you're going more than 5 kilometers an hour, a meter is not enough notice for hitting something. But it allowed them to more easily follow the one behind the other without crashing, because they would even disable the rear view lights and stuff like that. Like, it was entirely, that was the only lights, your tiny little lights out the front. And then they could turn those off and turn on the regular lights if they weren't worried about bombing raids or something. But this is a lamp to our feet. It keeps us from desperate trouble, from trouble that's right in front of us. God's word is a lamp to our feet. It will tell us when our next step was actually one over the edge of the cliff, and can prevent us from then falling into great troubles. It is a light unto our path. Many of you will have gone outside at night. Maybe we'll just do this, okay, wake everyone up. Who here has gone outside at nighttime? And in town, do you see lights? Yeah, you see street lights sometimes, or lights in front of buildings, and those street lights help you to find your way when you are walking. They make it clear and easy to walk or to drive. These lights are a light unto the path. Even if you couldn't really see the road, you can still see that light. There's a few places I've been where there was heavy fog. You get some heavy fog up here sometimes. Wagga was really bad there for a couple of years. Just across the river, you would get this fog every day, and it would linger till like 9 o'clock in the morning. Anyways, till the sun was well and truly up. It was just annoying. But it was very thick, and you really couldn't see much. But you could see street lights, and you knew you're on this bridge, and there's a street light, so between me and the street light, okay, I'm just going to keep going, and I can kind of see the road right here. But that gave you an aim for where you're going to aim your car. The fog makes it hard to see. A light on a path, you know the path is over there somewhere, and you can drive towards it. This is the beauty of God's word. It not only shows us the things that are right in front of us that might cause us trouble, but it also gives us a spotlight on that thing we're aiming towards. The advice to those who are running is keep your eyes on the finish line and keep running until you've crossed it. Don't look to see how the guy next to you is going. Don't turn around to wave at your mom. You keep your eye on the finish line. Well, we have a light, a spotlight on our eternal reward on that end. And the Bible tells us about our precious Savior and where we will end up. And so that can then guide us directly to where we need to go. These are ways that God's word can show us God's will. You know, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is a signpost or a spotlight on the path. If you haven't reached there yet, you know that that has got to be true, and that will guide you towards Christ as the Savior. We'll keep going a few more verses here in Psalm 119. Finding God's will, we need to look to God's word. Verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. God's word gives light, and it gives understanding to the simple. I don't think we need to say any more than that. God's word will bring us to understanding. God's word will give us light. You want to know what God wants for you, look to His Word. Verse 133 follows up with this and says, "Order my steps in thy word, let not any iniquity have dominion over me." God's word will light our way, it will show us God's will, and it will help us to not be conquered by sin, and it will order our steps. Now, stop and think about that for a moment. That phrase, "order my steps," kind of is giving us directions, right? Okay, it gives us directions. No, "order my steps" is every step having a stone to step on, a footpath that's broken up, but each good spot is marked and highlighted. Maybe you're going through a woods or a forested area, and there are some spots where it's dangerous to travel, and those are marked off. Or there's spots that are good to travel through, and those are put like fences around or something so that you can stay in the good way. God's word will give us every step we need in determining His will. It is not going to fail us. Again, this is not just taking God's word and using it any way that we want, but it is God who will order our steps in His word. It's not us who will take His word and make it fit whatever we want to do. This is what many Christians do. They say, "I will order my steps by taking God's word and using it however I want." Instead of saying, "God, use your word to make each step that I am about to take correct." This is how God will lead us in His will, by His word. And finally, in Psalm 119, we'll see verse 169. I did write it down properly. "Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word." Notice here it doesn't say, "Let me understand your word," but it says His word will give us understanding. You want to know how to think about a particular topic? Go to God's word. He will give you instruction on how to think, what you're to think about it. The world has a problem today, and it actually always has had a problem with what is moral, what is right and wrong. The world cannot give a good definition. What's right for one person might be wrong for another person. Everything is subjective. Everything is circumstantial. Everything is, you know, take it however you want to. There's no such thing as right and wrong. And that's what the world sees. But God is the one who will tell us when our thinking is correct and when our thinking is wrong. This is a challenge, because when we find in God's word that lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, that means we have to change our thinking about lying lips, doesn't it? Because all of us are guilty of thinking from time to time that that's not such a bad thing to, you know, shade the truth on, or this here, if I just say it this way, I will, you know, have an easier time of it. But lying lips are an abomination to God. Well, that tells us what we are to think about lying lips. And that's just one example. There are many, many examples of God telling us what is good and what is evil, how we ought to live, how we ought to think. We need God's mind. And to get God's mind, we go to God's word. God's word gives us clear direction. Now, we mentioned this before. God's word doesn't give us, "And thou, Gabriella, shall do." And I picked my wife because she always gets embarrassed when I do so. "Thou shalt do," and then a list of, you know, the next 5 years of her life detailed out with every step. That's not how the Bible works. God hasn't done that for us. If He had done so, that wouldn't have taken much faith. It would have taken obedience, but not much faith to do what God wills. But instead, God has given us instruction concerning what is right and wrong. And there are things that are absolute right and absolutely wrong. And they are declared for us in God's word. There are things that aren't specifically listed for us, perhaps new things that are around today that weren't in the past. But there are principles in God's word that can point us towards what is good instead of what is okay. Or, to put it another way, what is best instead of what is just acceptable. God's word can give us the principles about how we ought to assess everything that we are looking to do. So God's word does give us rights and wrongs that we must obey. And really, if we want God's will, the first thing we have to do is say, whatever God says in his word, I will follow. Whatever he says not to do, I will not do it. And then we follow everything that we can find. We avoid everything that God says to avoid. And by that point, we will have eliminated a lot of false steps, won't we? The next step of finding God's will is then to go to God while we are studying his word in prayer. We'll go to Acts chapter 9, and we'll be in Acts for most of the rest of the message. Acts chapter 9. We have Saul. He was still Saul at this point, later named Paul. And he is being, how would you say it, brought to a standstill by God. And in verse 5 we read, "And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And that's where we're going to stop for right now. Paul here is not even a saved man yet. But he is recognizing that the one speaking to him is Lord, is God. And he is willing to do whatever God wants. Notice here he says, "What wilt thou have me to do?" After having sorted out all of the things that the Bible already tells us, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you know, doing those things, we then come to the prayer before God. And we need to ask God, "What will you have me to do? What will you have me to do?" This is the exact opposite of how we often come to choices, isn't it? We see a problem, or we have a desire for something. You know, perhaps you have a desire to, you know, climb up on the stage with Daddy. There you go. We have some sort of desire, or we have some problem, and we set about to solve our problem. We set about to get the thing that we want, and we ask God, "Is there any way I can do this?" Or we ask God, "Can I perhaps just have that $1 million, and then everything in life will be so much easier?" Who here has prayed that prayer before? Or something very close to it. Yeah, most of us are nodding. Some thoughts like that have crossed our mind at some point. If only I had this or that, then I would have my needs taken care of. And our desires are guiding us to pray, but we're not praying, "God, whatever it is you want from me." Paul didn't know. He knows that it's Jesus, but he knows nothing else. He doesn't know how to get saved. That's going to come in the next, when he meets Ananias. He doesn't know anything about what he's going to end up doing. All he knows is that he wants to serve and obey the Lord. And he asks, what will thou have me to do? What will you have me to do? That's what he asks. And that's really where we should start. It should sound awfully familiar. Jesus in the model prayer told us to ask God that we would fulfill his will, not that we would be doing our will. So we need to start with God's will and say, whatever it is that you want from me, God, I will do it. I'm definitely avoiding all the things you've told me. I'm definitely doing all the things you have specifically told us to do. And I'm willing to do anything you let me know. I'm there. I'm ready to do it. I want to do what you want me to do more than I want to do anything else. So I'm not going to just start doing. I'm going to wait for you to tell me. Jesus then answered him. If we come to God saying, I made my mind up. One of these two ways has got to be the ways that you work. If we come to God and say, you must answer my prayer, tell me, should I go through door number one or door number two? We have already limited God to fulfilling one of these two options instead of saying, God, whatever your will is, I will do it. Because perhaps God wants us to go through door number three and we don't even see it yet. But when we say to God, I'm willing to go through whichever door you want me to go through, and your timing, lead me, he will answer us. We won't necessarily hear his voice as Saul did. Saul had a very particular or peculiar salvation testimony. There aren't very many who have heard the voice of God and that led them, like audibly heard it. But here, Jesus gave him instruction. And I want us to note that Jesus did not give Saul step-by-step instructions for the next 15 years of his life before he would be on the mission, be a missionary. Jesus gave him the very next step. Arise, go into the city, and it'll be told thee what thou must do. He was given one step. We need to be satisfied when God reveals to us even one step and not saying, well, God, I also need to know the next step or I'm not going to move on that step. We need to be ready to jump into action as soon as God leads us to do so. God's path for us may not look straight according to our perspective. But God has a plan that is great. And it will get us to the desired goal. Sometimes when you are going through a forest, and I'll use this illustration because growing up we would go orienteering sometimes, and you would use your compass and you would find your way from point A to point B. And it was a lot of fun, and it was okay if you got lost because you were just enjoying yourself out in the woods. But as we were going, if there's a tree in the way, you have to divert around it and get back onto track. Sometimes there was more than a tree in the way. And because you're only following the compass, sometimes you are taking massive detours. And on a few occasions, we were in a mountainous bit of Virginia there, where I grew up, and it was very, twisty and turny the way from where we were going to the end goal. And if we had had the map of the paths, the path didn't go straight to it, but it took you down this way and around, and it got to the goal very quickly and easily. Whereas if you are orienteering it and you take the wrong way around the particular rock or the particular tree, you could end up going uphill when all the time you were meant to be going downhill. And you could go a long way out of the way rather than getting directly to your goal. Or coming to a spot where you had to turn around, go back, and find a way that you could actually get down without a rope and whatever to lower yourself down the cliff. So God can see that sometimes you're going to have to go this way or that way to get to the desired goal. Sometimes it may seem to be, oh, I went this way just so I could come back again. Maybe you're going up a hill and it's a lot easier to go back and forth up the hill zigzag than to go straight up. It's a lot less steep that way. It's a lot more manageable. God knows the way that we should go, and He'll give you one step. Sometimes more, but He'll give you that one step. Another way that God leads us is through the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, we didn't start with this one because the Holy Spirit will never contradict the Word of God. Okay? We're all agreed on that. And the Holy Spirit will not lead us outside of our asking and being willing to accept His direction. Okay? So those two come first. If you'll turn to Acts chapter 13. We have God leading a church to do something that hadn't been done before. And this is the church at Antioch in verse 13. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. We have here the Holy Spirit leading a group to set apart Saul and Barnabas to be sent out. This was God specifically appointing them. God is the one who is doing it. The Holy Spirit is leading. He is leading them to do this. We see another example of God's leading in the missionary journeys a few chapters over in chapter 16. And many of you will be familiar with the Macedonian call. We'll jump, we'll just begin at verse 1 and we'll read down from there. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and beheld a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia... And we'll stop there for just a moment. Here, Paul is following back through an area he had already preached in, that he had already planted a few churches in, and he and Barnabas are going... No, this is after they've split. He and Silas are going back to all these churches that he had helped plant before. And he comes to this area after Galatia, and he was forbidden to preach in Asia. We're not told how the Holy Ghost forbade him, if it was a feeling that he had or if it was audible words like before. We're not told, but he did not feel right going into the rest of Asia. That is Asia Minor or Turkey, that region. So they're not going that way. And then verse 7, and after that they were come to Mysia. They essayed, that is, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Now we'll have to pause for a moment again. You don't know any of these places. They've been traveling that way. Eastward. No, that's westward. Westward across through that region, past Galatia. And they've been traveling across, and they come to Mysia, and they're about to go north to Bithynia. And again, the Spirit didn't allow them. Notice the Spirit suffered them not. That is, that the Spirit wouldn't allow them, held them back from going. Some people would have you believe that when God's will is on your life, you have a clear vision of every step between here and your death, and that nothing is ever cloudy, that you never are intending to go one direction, and God turns you around and sends you another way. But the reality is the opposite. Often God is guiding us, not by telling us, and go to your next door neighbor on the right side, but instead is stopping you from going shopping that day. And then your mower breaks down. And then you end up talking to your neighbor because, well, you're outside and your mower's not working, and your neighbor's there. This is how sometimes God leads us. It's not by whispering in our ear, go to your neighbor. Right now, they have a need. Instead, often it will be God hindering us from doing other things, bringing us into a place where we're going the right direction. We find then that they continue westward from Mysia down to Troas, and the Holy Spirit didn't hinder them there. This is where we get the idea of the open door versus closed door thing. When there was a closed door, they didn't go north to Bithynia. But when they started to go to Troas, they were not hindered by God, so they continued. This led them right to the strait between Turkey and Greece, and that's where they got this vision in verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we, that is the whole group, endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. The will of God became clear. It wasn't an immediate thing. When Paul started out on that second trip with Silas, he was just going to confirm, or as it says there, establish and set the rules from the apostles, all of these decrees and ordinances, so that the churches would be built up and strengthened, all the ones that he had already started. And they did start down that path. But then God slowly but surely guided them directly to where he wanted. If God had given them the Macedonian call, that vision, when they were back in Lystra and Derbe, they wouldn't have been in a place to obey it immediately. And perhaps they would have just rushed straight across or hopped on a boat and traveled directly there. Instead, they went and visited a few churches on the way, and they accomplished much on the way to that point. And God brought them to that certainty that he definitely had a plan for them, and that it wasn't to go back through Asia like they had done before. Instead, it was to go to the people of Greece. This was confirmed by the Holy Spirit. And so we find the impressions and leading of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit isn't always working through open word or highlighting words to jump off the page at us. But the Holy Spirit can guide us directly to what he wants us to do. I want to ask you then this question. If Paul Timothy, Silas, and the others that were with them at this time, had got on a boat to go across to Macedonia, and on the way, been forbidden of the Holy Spirit, what would they have done? The answer is they would have done the same thing when they were hindered going up into Bithynia. It's the same thing that would have happened when they were endeavoring to go out of Phrygia and go north and through the rest of Turkey. They would have obeyed. And God could have directed them directly to a particular person if that was His design, His desire, and they would have obeyed. A vision doesn't trump. It's not better than the open doors. Open doors, closed doors is not better than the Holy Spirit not suffering them. The Holy Spirit not suffering them is not better than Paul having a desire to go back to the churches and then starting out on a second trip. God used every single one of those ways in showing His will to Paul and those who were following him. He used all of them. Don't be surprised if God speaks to you in a different manner today than He did yesterday. Still not contradictory to His word, still in fulfilling His plan for your life. But God can talk to you in different ways. He can direct you through a number of different ways. And sometimes we just have to learn something the hard way before we'll be ready to accept what He is actually calling us to do. Sometimes we have to learn the hard way, and it can be difficult. We'll finish up here. The will of God, it is God's plan to do with our life much. He wants to do a lot in your life. He has given us His word. It gives us clear directions. It is used to shine a light on the path that we must take, to make sure that we do not step into error along the way. He gives us the opportunity to come boldly into the presence of our Father and ask. And when we do, we can expect that He will start to guide us, even if it is only one step at a time that is revealed. And we can rely upon the Holy Spirit using multitude of ways of directing us. And depending upon our sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, He may use a gentle nudge, or He might have to whack us upside the head. But either way, He is guiding us towards what He would have us to do. And we can walk in confidence that God wants the best for us.